Let God lavish His presence on you. He cares for you right now. Let Him lavish you with His great love and His kindness. And open your heart to Him for the suddenlies that He wants to do for you and in you right now. Open your heart to Him right now. With your hands lifted up, with a heart of surrender, with the faith of a child, humility. Simply means dependency on God. That's what humility is, lowliness. Dependency on God. Right now, right now, Lord, right now, 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 with your presence. Right now, move in the hearts of us, your people. We take in and become soaked and saturated by your loving kindness that's better than life. Immerse us, saturate us in your presence right now. We do acknowledge you. We do thank you. Move in the hearts of people right now. Move in the hearts. Begin to meet needs. Begin to meet needs. Freely. 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 You meet needs in this heart. Hearts of men and women in this house. Freely, freely. Worship you, we worship you. We humble ourselves, become like children, and enter in total dependency, not on self, but on you. You're the living God, your presence is so rich to us. Your manifold wisdom. Presence. Move, move, move in hearts here. We worship you right now, Spirit and in truth, with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds. Right. right now. Clear minds in this place today in the name of the authority of Jesus. Clear minds. Untie the knots that are in people's minds in the house today. Dissolve the doubts in the minds and hearts today. And in light, we see light. Begin to lighten loads. Your yoke is easy. And your burden is light. Lighten loads in this house today. Remove burdens. Remove burdens in the house. Lift the weight off of shoulders in this place right now. Your yoke is easy. Your burdens are light. Lighten the loads in this house right now. Lighten loads in this house. Lighten, remove stress. Unnecessary stress.
Undo.
Undo right now. Heavy weights. Dissolve them. Dissolve doubts. We become like children. We enter the kingdom. We humble ourselves and depend on you. And we're converted, changed in our ways and our thinkings. It means to stop in the direction that we're going. Stop in the thinking that we're thinking. Stop. That's what be converted means. Stop right now. Stop. And just turn around. Stop following the thoughts that are killing you. Stop. Transition and turn. Thank you, Lord. Thank you right now. Removing yokes that we don't need to bear. Removing yokes that we don't need to bear. Your yoke is easy. Your burden's light. Between you and God, why don't you just tell him, I got my neck in the wrong yoke, and it's wearing me down. Jesus Christ is my head, and there's nothing looming over my head. Not fear, not doubt, not unbelief. Just change yokes right now. I got to pull my neck out of this thing and place it under your yoke right now. Your yoke is easy. If it's not easy, your yoke is easy. Change yokes right now. Come under his yoke. Change directions with your thinking right now. Let him lighten it. Let him lighten those loads. Lighten loads in the house today. Lighten loads. Change the yoke. Let his presence break that other yoke over you right now. Exchange. Your yoke is easy. Change it. Will you sing that with her? Change yokes. I'm changing yokes. I'm yoked to the wrong thing. It's killing me. I'm yoked to the wrong thought process. It's killing me. I'm changing it now. Sing that with her, will you? As you're doing that, in your mind's eye, you're getting that thing off your neck. Come on. Come on. Let's sing it to him. That's you proclaiming it. I'm changing yokes. Changing them right now. Changing it, changing it, changing it. Changing yokes. Nothing looming over my head. Not doubt, not fear, not worry, not anxiety. They're not of God. They're not under that yoke. They have no place in me. Will you tell them that? No place in me. No place in me for anxiety. No place in me for worry. No place in me for fear. No place in me for anxiety. It doesn't belong to the Lord. Nothing looming over me. You're the glory and the lifter of our head. Nothing looming over our heads. not threats, not fears, nothing looming, not fear of the future, nothing looming over us, nothing looming over my head. We can tell them you're the glory and the lifter of my head. You're my head, and I'm under your authority. There's nothing looming over me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Your head. And in the spirit of this song, in the spirit of prayer, find a place to pray and cry out as she's proclaiming for change. Tell the Lord, change me, transform me in this area. Whatever it is, find that place to pray. Whatever it is you've been struggling in, find that place in prayer. Take the spirit of prophecy that they're decreeing and make it your prayer and intercession. God, change me in this area. Change and transform me in this area of my life. It has no place. It's not from you. Change it in my life. Change it in my life. You pray that prayer with the inspiration from that song. Find a place to intercede and pray for change. Whether you bow your head, bow your knee, whatever, just cry out for the change. Seize the moment. Use the strength that came out in song. Change. Change. Transformation. Change. 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 Transforming change. That's reality in God. Christianity is not a feeling, it's a transforming. Feeling. It's a transforming, a change in our lives. A change that remains. As you're crying out, put your faith in God. Lord, your resurrection, Christianity is not a religion. it's caused a change that remains from one man to the next man, from one level to the next. Change and transformation that remains. Transformation occurs and it remains. Not to go back. The Bible says so clearly the reality of Christianity is a transformed life. More than a feeling, fruit that's remaining. Once you've been in life, he said it's impossible, impossible to go back. Try it in your head, but it's impossible. Once that light has come, the entrance of His Word brings light. And that's the beginning of change that remains. Impossible. Once you've tasted of the good Word, once you've tasted and have been lightened from that heavenly gift, impossible to go back. Tell the Lord, it's impossible for me to go back. I might think in my mind, but I can't go back. Light has come. Dispelling every darkness. Once the light has come, that change remains. More than a feeling, transforming. Strong consolation in you, Lord. You change us from the old man to a new man. You constantly take us out of the old creation into the new. From one faith to another faith. From one glory to another glory. Constantly transforming us. Will you put your hand over your heart and say, God, I know you as the God of Abraham. The God of justification. The free gift of salvation. And I know you as the God of Isaac. The God of grace and unmerited favor. I deserved nothing, but you gave it all. And now I'm coming to know you as the God of Jacob, the God of transforming, the God of dealings, and changing in my life. Have your way. Continue to forge it in me. I give you place. Dispel all the darkness. Come in your light. If you prayed that and you meant that, just say amen. Amen, so be it in my life. Amen, so be it in my life. Transformation. Change that remains. Thank you so much. Change that remains, more than a feeling, a transforming of our hearts and our minds. That remains. And I'm so thankful it's impossible to go back. You tell them, Lord, I've tasted of your good word, and I've tasted of your presence, and I've tasted of the heavenly gift above, and it's impossible for me to go back to that old thing and renew that repentance again. It's impossible. There's no place, no room. I'm going forward. I'm going on. I'm going forward. I'm going on. she's playing that, let's put up Matthew 18 up there, verse 1. And staying in that spirit of meditating with God, you and Him. Just open your eyes and read that, Matthew 18, verse 1. I'll read it out loud if you want to close your eyes. And in that time, the disciples came up and asked Jesus, "Who then is really the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Next verse. "And He called a little child to Himself, and He put him in the midst of them. And He said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you repent, change, turn about.'" Why don't you just close your eyes right there? That area that you need to turn about, change. Just that simple change, turn about, that transition. Stop that direction. And become like a little child. It says, trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving. You can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. That dimension. Next verse. "For whoever will humble himself." Humble means become lowly. And the literal Greek means to depend on God wholeheartedly and not self. "Therefore, and become like this little child, trusting, lowly, and loving, and forgiving, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives and accepts and welcomes one little child like this for my name's sake, and accepts and welcomes, he accepts and welcomes me." Next verse. You can read this for your own self. Because sometimes in the areas of our soul, we get so cynical and so hardened and so old beyond our years. And we lose innocency and all those things. But he said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe and acknowledge and cleave to me, depend on me, stumble and sin, and as who entices him or hinders him in right conduct or thought, it will be better, more expedient and profitable and advantageous for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be sunk in the depths of the sea." Just close your eyes. You can see the setup of God. Matthew 18 is loaded with revelation. In the order of first things first, as he visited us last week and continues, he said, "I want you to become like a child. I want you to get rid of that cynicism, that unbelief, that old carnal and natural man." That's what the Greek means in it. "And just humble yourself in lowliness, like this little child," he demonstrated. Then he talks about stumbling blocks. Then he begins to unfold and talks about forgiveness. And then he talks about the authority of the church. And right now, by divine order, first things first, he's liberating our thinking. Becoming like a child. Having faith of a child. And watch how he unfolds this. Matter of fact, with your eyes closed, the next level he unfolds is forgiveness. And if you have someone to forgive, I mean forgive, I want you to release them right now. Just forgive them right now. Forgiveness. That's part of this chapter. People you need to forgive. Parents, wrongdoings of people. Why don't you do that right now? If you've got that person in your heart and your mind, and you know God's with you and enabling you right now to totally forgive them, I want you to raise your hand and say, "Yeah, I got that person. I'm going to forgive them. I need to. I'm compelled to." And I want you to know it's not in your own strength. I see hands. It's not in your own strength. None of us could do it, seriously. In our carnal nature, we're predisposed to hate and anger. It's just the grace of God. And He wants to clear your heart and release you, more importantly, as you're releasing them. I give you one more moment. Just do it. While you have that enabling, so much easier. Forgive. Release. Forgive and release them. got that? It's just the beginning. Watch God begin to heal your heart as well. Forgiveness. Forgive, and Lord, you begin the process of us forgetting. We set in motion forgiving with the faith of a child. And you continue until there's a forgetting in our lives. Thank you so much. We appreciate you. Amen. Why don't you pray with me right now? So Father, we pray right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we continue to welcome you. In any fashion and form you desire to visit us. In any way you desire to touch our hearts. You're Lord of our lives. However you desire to appear in our lives, we welcome that appearing. We long for that appearing. No matter what form you come in, you have place in our lives for progression and change in our lives. Through worship, through your word, we thank you right now. We thank you right now. What you're doing in this place, in us as a people, making us your body and building us in a real way. A notable way. Thank you so much. Thank you for your love towards us and love for one another. Thank you. Thank you for growing us. The growth in life we have in you. Thank you so much. We do love you. Yeah, we do love you. And I do appreciate you. Thank you. Have your way. You're so real to us. Your resurrection, your work, the work of your life in us. It's for growth. For furtherance and progression. You care for all of us. And you're there for all of us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, you're with us always, even until the end of our age and the end of the literal age. You're with us always. Will you tell the Lord that? You never leave me nor forsake me. Lo, you're with me always. To the end of my age and to the end of the whole literal age. Aeon. The end of this world. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. That's right. No matter. No matter what. You train us. We're your disciples. We are your disciples. You train us to believe you. To believe your integrity. To believe your reality. Even when we don't see. Even when we don't feel. Strong consolation. Lo, you're with us always. Even. Until the end of our age. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. In quietness and silence, God's our confidence. Amen. Amen. Joseph, why don't you make your way up here? Joseph had some things last week and really took a turn in a different order. But let's pray for Joseph that the Word of God would have free course
in and through him, that he can speak. Yeah, go ahead and pray that he can speak as an oracle of God by the ability which the Lord has put in him, that he speaks by the measure of grace that's in his life and the full potential of Christ in his life, that he'd bring out bread and wine, that he'd speak from his heart as an oracle of God by the ability that you put in him. So, Lord, we make room in our hearts. No matter what vessel, we receive your word in our earthen vessels. We receive the word of God with meekness, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. Acts says, build us up and gives us an inheritance. We thank you right now. We receive right now, and we thank you so much for what you're doing. And we make room. This place is Rehoboth, room maker. That's your nature, room maker. We make room for every man and woman. You make room. Will you tell that the Lord, you make room for me wherever I'm at? Not just in a church, you make room for me. You make room for me. You're the room maker. You make room for me wherever I go, wherever I am with you. You're making room. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go.
Amen. Just really, I really prayed it out. You know, we were instructed earlier this year to, you know, Hebrews 12 for 2012, and spent some time. You know, we spent some time in that, and probably about 3 weeks ago, I shared with Craig. I said there was something that stuck out to me, and he said, "Well, you know, develop it, and you know, let's see where it goes." And you know, first and foremost, I just really want to make sure that I reflect God's heart on this. You know, there's so much that He has for us. Even as this morning, there's so much going on, and you know, I still feel, you know, the power of His presence. You know, is still here. And so I just really want to make sure that I, you know, reflect Him in the way that He wants to be reflected, you know, through me. So, you know, we talked about, you know, this morning, even with our songs and with faith, you know, give us the faith of a child, give us that faith that can helps us to continue to move forward. We talked just now about being progressive. We have to have that faith to continue to be progressive. Without it, we can't progress, in other words. So what I'm going to go through today, I really think ties into that, because so many times we forfeit those things because we do have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, but we have to have that faith to continue to progress, to walk into that inheritance, okay? In Exodus 23:30, it talks about, bit by bit, I'll give you a little bit more and a little bit more. So we have to have the faith to believe for that progression and that increase, but also to prepare us to be able to, I guess, handle it. And what I'm going to kind of talk about today is a situation that Esau was given. He was given a challenge. He was faced with a situation. And basically, we're going to talk a little bit about that, okay? And it kind of relates to us as a people of where we're at, and it's a warning, okay? In other words, you've got to understand that if it's in the New Testament from back in the Old Testament, it's probably there for a reason, okay? So it's kind of like, hey, let's pay attention to it, okay? But that is the scripture from Exodus talking about, you know, in correlation to what he said he was going to give us. Little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So we do have an inheritance, but it's going to come in stages, a little at a time, a little at a time. Okay, so let's go to Hebrews 12, and we'll start in 14. And this is instructions, I believe, for the body of Christ. And I'm going to be in the Amplified mostly today, so... strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. You know, just the start of that right there, we've talked about being progressive. And, you know, you having that faith, it starts there, and then things begin to move towards pursuing consecration, pursuing holiness, it's a progression. Okay, you can't just stay in one spot. You have to move forward. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look out or look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, His unmerited favor and spiritual blessing. In the New American Standard, I think it says, come short of the grace. Okay, so that's our responsibility as a body, is to watch out for each other and to make sure that if someone needs help, we aid them to continue to move forward so that they don't fall short of the grace. Okay, and many people say, well, what are you talking about? You know, grace is for everybody. You know, if it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't be here right now. Well, I don't think people really understand what that even means, because most of us have fallen short of that grace because of our actions and our decisions and how we want to live our lives. And they think that grace is always there, and it is. It's almost like God saying, hey, here's my grace, but you got to meet me at a certain place. Okay, it's there, but in other words, you can't keep abusing these things. Okay, the grace is power. Grace is given to us, and it says unmerited favor and spiritual blessing. It's for us, but at the same time, if we're going to be progressive, then some of those things have to be dealt with, like we talked about, and then removed, and then we move forward, and then we deal with a little bit more, and then we move forward. That's part of our inheritance. Understand? Okay. So, as a body, that's our job, is to help people out. Okay. In order that no root of resentment, bitterness, or hatred shoot forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. Okay. So we have to protect each other. We have to protect one another and look out for each other, okay? 16 says that no one may become guilty of sexual vice or become a profane, godless, and sacrilegious person as Esau did, who sold his own birthright for a single meal, okay? And this is what really stuck out to me, is 16. And I told Craig, I said, man, this is really, something's on this. I'm going to look, you know, he's like, develop it. But I'm going to read it again, that no one become guilty of sexual vice or become a profane, godless, and sacrilegious person as Esau did, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Okay? In order to us to probably understand what really went on, I want to go to Genesis and look at the story of Jacob and Esau just briefly. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in it, but the story kind of starts in Genesis 25, and it starts in 21, verse 21. And that's just the introduction of it. And Isaac prayed much to the Lord for his wife because she was unable to bear children. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, became pregnant. 22 says, the two children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so that the Lord has heard our prayer, why am I like this? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So she was with child with two children. She had twins inside, and they were struggling inside. Okay. And the Lord said to her, the founders of two nations are in your womb, and the separation of two peoples has begun in your body. So this is a very magnificent thing going on inside of her own body. Two people wrestling and tossing, if you would, struggling with each other in her very womb, that are going to found two nations. Okay, the separation of peoples has begun in your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth, and his hand grasped Esau's heel. Okay, so even at the very point of being delivered, they were struggling to get out. Who was coming out first? Who was coming out second? So there was a very, very much of a struggle for this birthright. Okay, so he was named Jacob. Okay, and it says Isaac was 6 years old when she gave birth to him. When the boys grew up, Esau was a cunning and skilled hunter, a man of the outdoors. Okay, Esau, if you were to describe him, it sounds like obviously he's this big burly man and got all this hair, and he's an outdoors guy, and I could kill it, drag it home, and eat it type of guy. Okay, so he's got some skills. He's got skills with his hands. Okay, he's got self-dependency almost. Okay, so he was a man of the outdoors, but Jacob was a plain and quiet man dwelling in the tents. I guarantee you, around, you know, the people, Esau was the man. Hey, man, go out and go fetch that. Go kill it. Bring it home. We're going to have a good time. And And here's Jacob tending to stuff around the house and just being quiet, keeping to himself. And, you know, that speaks a lot about how we should conduct ourselves, okay? And Isaac loved and was partial to Esau because he ate of Esau's game, but Rebekah loved Jacob, okay? And this is where we're going into the part where the decision where Jacob and Esau, they were there. Esau was faced with this challenge, okay? So Jacob was boiling pottage and lentil stew one day when Esau came from the field and was faint with hunger. How many times have we ever felt faint? We've got a lot of stuff going on. Sometimes we feel a lot of pressure because of different circumstances with our families, maybe even our health, maybe even our situation, where we're at in our lives. And just use this, you know, as a place to kind of correlate where you're at. You know, use being faint to whatever you're dealing with. It doesn't necessarily mean hunger. It doesn't have to mean hunger for you, okay, as far as just actual food. And Esau said to Jacob, I beg of you, let me have some of that red lentil stew to eat, for I am faint and famished. That is why his name was called Edom, okay? Jacob answered, then sell me today your birthright, the rights of a firstborn. And Esau said, see here, I'm at the point of death. What good can this birthright to me? So his rationale, his way of rationalizing with this is saying, dude, I'm about to die. I've got a promise of a birthright. What good is this birthright going to do to me now? Because I'm not going to make it. This is his thinking, okay? And that's really what's concerning with me is it really stuck out to me and says this is kind of who we are as a generation today as believers. We have an inheritance and a promise that's been given to us eternally, but yet here in the world we want to trade that in because we want to fulfill the needs of our flesh right now, okay? And so that's what's concerning to me, and this is a warning not to do that, okay? How many times, like I said, as we see our own problems, and they just seem so big and they're so huge. Oh, man, we got to fix this right now. I need to call 911. We focus on them right now and are willing to sell short our inheritance for a quick fix. Just look at this in the natural. Esau sold his birthright, his inheritance, okay, for a single meal that's going to wear off by the next day, okay? He comes in, he's famished, he doesn't have anything going on, and in his mind, if he doesn't eat, he's going to die. So he's willing to trade that in for a meal that tomorrow he's going to have to eat again, okay? Look at it this way with us. How many times do we know that we have the power and the ability to conquer things, to get past some things, that grace has given us the power to say no to those things, but we still feed our flesh. We still lust after that person. We still spend time doing things we shouldn't do. We still don't move past those things that we know we can, but we want to feed our flesh for the right now. So that's a warning to us and says, don't do that. Don't trade that inheritance in the things that have been promised to us for an eternity to just feed our flesh for a moment. How foolish is that? Looking at my past, it's very hard to be a slave to certain things. I know what it's like to be a slave to things to where you feel like you can't control it. I'm a slave to this sin, and it wraps around you and it controls your life. Okay, but this grace is power to get past that. But then there's a decision where you have to make and say, am I going to be done with this or do I want to feed my flesh? And that's the nature of men, and it's not right. So, like I said, this is all just a warning on our part not to do it. But we do it daily as a society, as believers. We feel like, well, you know, God's grace is enough for me. That's why I'm here, like I said, but that's not even the case. Like I said, we've got to get to a point, get dealt with, move past that. And when I say move past it, we move past it permanently. We don't go back to it. And then we go a little deeper, and then God deals with us a little bit more on a different level. And then we continue to move on. And then, like I said, our inheritance increases, eternally. Okay. So, like I said, it's a very sad thing. It made my heart extremely heavy because I know what it's like to do that. I know what it's like. These things, like I said, apply to me as well as everybody else in here and whoever's listening and in the world in general. It's a sad thing to have so much stuff promised to you, and yet we don't. It seems like we don't even care. It seems like, you know, no big deal. I would rather let's live in the now. Let's live for today, and it's very foolish. Okay. So like I said, Jacob says, "Swear to me today that you're selling me your birthright." And he swore, sold him his birthright, and gave him the lentil stew. It's basically lentils is like a family of the in the bean family. So he just gave him a bowl of beans or something. And it just seems, like I said, it seems very foolish, but we do it every single day. We do it, like I said, when we want to delve into those things that we shouldn't be doing. And like I said, to gratify or feed our flesh, okay? So like I said, that's how that panned out. Just to understand what birthright is, you don't have to go there, but Deuteronomy 21, 17 talks about what that birthright actually was, even in that time. And back then, it was acceptable in certain cases for you to have one or two wives. And let's say you had a son with one that you didn't really care for, and you had a son with one that you really liked. Whoever was born first was your firstborn, so they got the birthright. And the birthright was basically a double portion of whatever you had. Okay, so this is pretty serious stuff whenever you're dealing with birthright, because, like I said, we've been given an inheritance. And for the firstborn, the birthright, a double portion, that's a substantial amount of an inheritance for your future. Okay, so let's go back to Hebrews 12. That just kind of sets things up and shows you what really took place, because he tells us, you know, that no one may become guilty of sexual vice or become profane person as Esau did. So I wanted to let you know what happened. And he sold his own birthright for a single meal. Looking up the word profane in the lexicon, here's some descriptions of what that is. A threshold to enter a building, properly or improperly. Unauthorized entry, literally mean crossing a threshold which profanes because of improper entrance. Okay, so it says don't become a profane, godless person as Esau did. Okay, the second part of that, the name, I think it's Bebelos, I'm sorry, refers to people unfit to access or know God because they approach him apart from faith. So that's a description of what profane means, and I'll read that again. Refers to the people unfit to access or know God because they approach him apart from faith. So let's put that into terms with us right now. If we live a profane life, if we try to enter God apart from our faith, it's not going to happen. Okay? I think it's Hebrews 11 says that it's impossible to please God without our faith. Okay? I think it's 11:6 or something like that. But we have to have that faith. But if we live our lives for our flesh and for ourselves, and then we turn around and we try to enter in his presence or try to get either insight or all his blessings and all those things, it doesn't really work, because it's, like it says, you're unfit to access God. I have one of my promises, or one of my things that I have as being a born-again, spirit-filled person, is I have access to God. And I can talk to him, I can pray, in the spirit. But if I'm living in sin, if I'm living in my flesh, that access is unfit. So in other words, there's a barrier there that I can't reach him because of how I'm living my life. So it's a transition, and it's a progression from kind of going into the holiness, being clean, you know, being clean, that type of thing. I'm going to go to, like I said, that kind of gives you an idea of what the profane really means, being unfit to access God because they approach him apart from your faith. Okay, Esau totally just disregarded his faith in God. He was like, I'm hungry. I'm the guy that usually kills the animals. I bring them in. I eat them. And I didn't bring one in today. Okay, so he had a choice to say, you know what? I can have faith in God, and he'll supply all of my needs, instead of me having to try to do it myself. Okay, so that's kind of what really sticks out to me on that deal. In Romans 8, we're going to talk about that. And I'm going to be in 8 through right about 18. So those who are living the life of the flesh, catering the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. Okay? So just like I said, Esau basically sold himself short for a meal to satisfy his flesh. And this is the same thing for us. We cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. 13 says, "For if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die." Okay, so the longer that we live in our flesh, the longer that we sell ourselves short, we're going to die. Okay, we're not gonna be successful as far as the way God intended us to. It's a progression. We have to move past things and move past them for good, and then continue to move forward. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death, making extinct and deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. That's what it takes to get this inheritance. You get a little at a time, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to habitually put to death, making extinct and deadening the evil deeds prompted by our bodies. This is an everyday thing that we have to do. We have to die to our flesh every single day. If we're not dying to our flesh every single day, then we're not making progression. And there's no such thing, Craig made a comment, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, there's no such thing as a standstill. You're either moving backwards or you're moving forward. Okay, because this is a progressive walk. This is a progressive relationship before, you know, we make it to our eternal life. Okay. So this really stuck out to me. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death and making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by our body, you shall live forever. Our flesh is something, like I said, that we have to battle every single day. And I have to make that choice. Do I leave it on this channel? Do I change the channel? You know, do I spend more time doing this than I should be in the Word and in prayer? You know, do I take a second glance at that person that, you know, is physically attractive? Those types of things, it sounds, some of it sounds silly, but it really isn't. Okay, it's really not silly. Do I go out Monday through Friday and live a certain way and then try to come back here on Sundays? Like I said, it doesn't apply. It doesn't fit in this progressive lifestyle, this progressive message that God has said that we should be doing. You know, a lot of people are so amped up for today because it's Super Bowl Sunday. And so after we leave today, we're going to go live like we want to live. You know what I'm saying? Because it's the Super Bowl. Let's crank out the silver cans and let's get after it. There's plenty of people sitting in the churches right now. And there's probably even ministers that have incorporated that message into today because that's what they're thinking about. So that's even feeding their flesh in itself, you know. So it's a battle. You gotta really take heed to that and habitually put those things to death. 17 says, "And if we are His children, then we are His heirs." Okay, talking about His inheritance, we're His heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. Only we must share His suffering if we are to share His glory as well. So we got to share His suffering if we're going to share in His glory. Okay? It doesn't say share our suffering and what we think we need to suffer for. It says His suffering if we're to share His glory. So it's like there's a two-way deal here. It's like if you're going to share in His glory, then right now while we're here, we're going to share in His suffering. What is God's heart hurt for? What is He aching for? What is He yearning for versus what my flesh is telling me? Oh my God, I need that right now. Okay? And I'm willing to sacrifice my inheritance, my eternal inheritance, for something that's just going to dissolve and everything's fading away anyways at the end. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Okay? 18 says, but what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us for us and conferred on us. So the things that we're dealing with, the things that we sell ourselves short for, are nothing compared to the things that we're going to have and the things to come. See, we've been given a portion of our inheritance on this earth right now. And it's up to us to be stewards over those things and protect those things and use them and then grow in them. But they're nothing compared to what the things that are will be revealed to us in that time. Go over to 1 Peter 1. Make sure I'm over here. Okay, this is kind of just a description, and it just gives us a picture. Born anew into an inheritance, which is beyond the reach of change and decay. It's imperishable, unsullied, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. That sounds amazing to me. Who are being guarded and garrisoned by God's power through your faith, till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. So God, garrisoned, guarded by God's power through your faith, not your actions, not your self-ability, not your own talents, through your faith, till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. Like I said, Esau had the skills to go kill, drag, and eat anything he practically wanted to. But that one time he comes home unsuccessful, he's ready to sell that inheritance short because he's hungry. Okay, like I said, it's not going to be our abilities. It's not going to be our talents. It's going to be our faith. Skipping down to 7, this is 1 Peter, obviously 1, and that was verses 4 and 5. Going down to 7, it says, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. Okay. So like I said, we are tested daily. Our faith is tested daily. And like I said, God is challenging us. How bad do you really want it? How bad do you really want me even? Okay. And what are we going to do with it? You know, are we going to forfeit those things to feed our fleshly appetites? Okay? Or are we going to continue to rely on that faith to move us forward? Okay? And I've got other stuff, and I think I'm just going to wrap it up right here. 17, Hebrews 12:17 says, "For you understand that later on, when he wanted to regain title to his inheritance, he wanted it back. Of the blessings, he was rejected, disqualified, and set aside, for he could find no opportunity to repair, even by repentance, what he had done. No chance to recall the choice he had made, although he sought it carefully with bitter tears." So after he made that decision, that knee-jerk reaction to feed his flesh, later on he said, wait, I made a mistake. I want that inheritance. That was set aside for me. I'm the firstborn. I have the birthright. And there was nothing he could do about it to get it back. Okay? So the warning I felt like for us in this time is not to sell ourselves short to feed our flesh in the now. Okay? We have so many promises and such a great inheritance that is eternal that we continue to forfeit when we make these decisions. And I want to encourage you, there's still time. It's not too late to ask for forgiveness and to continue to move forward. But there will come a day where what's done is done and there's nothing you can do about it. And I searched that out in my heart, but God says there's still time. There's still time for us. There's still time for America. There's still time for this world to say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what you did on the cross. That here of late we've just it's in vain. I'm sorry. In our lives and what our decisions have done, but it's not too late. God says it's not too late. So right now, I just want to pray. And let's just wait real quick right here for him. And Lord God, we pray right now. In asking you for forgiveness. We pray, Lord God, that you've given us so much and you've given us access to things that that we need to use. And I pray for forgiveness, Lord God, that we would stop selling our inheritance to feed our flesh on this earth. That the things that you've done for us on the cross would not be in vain for this world and for ourselves, Lord God. I just pray, Lord God, that we would continue to progressively use our faith to move into our inheritance and to continue to allow you to deal with us and to ridden those things and to make extinct those things of our flesh that are holding us back from reaching you completely. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would restore those things, that you would redeem that inheritance that you've given us. And that I don't want you to write us off. I don't want you to give up on us. And I just pray that as of right now, that we commit to being stewards of our inheritance and protecting those things and using it for your glory instead of the easy way out and feeding our flesh. So I thank you and I praise you. And I look forward to the day that you are revealed to us. But we pray right now in Jesus' name that you would deal with our hearts and that we would continue to move forward. So I thank you and I praise you. And I give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for your obedience. Why don't you put Genesis 25 up real quick? I'm not going to do much further ado, but Genesis 25, I think it's the 23rd verse that Joseph used. It said, the elder will serve the younger. 1001, 1002. All right, let's read it together. The Lord said to her, say the Lord said. This is a promise to us. It's God's promise. The Lord said to her, the founders of the two nations are in your womb. He's telling her who's in her womb, right? And the separation of two people has begun in your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other. That's a promise to us. The elder is before we were born again, the old man. Amen? And we have the promise that it'll be stronger. The new man will be stronger than the other. He says this is a prophecy from God. The one people shall be stronger than the other. And the elder, say it with me, and the elder shall serve the younger. I want you to close your eyes just for that. That's such hope, faith can be inspired to your heart. The elder shall serve the younger. My old man, before I was born again, with any problems that it had in it, connected with the old creation, the Adamic nature, so to speak, connected with that, I've got the promise of God in Genesis that the elder, that old man, shall serve the younger. Whatever I'm combating, whatever I'm battling in that old man, I've got the promise of God at work saying the younger, say the younger, shall serve the elder. So with your eyes closed, whatever that struggle is, look at the hope and the faith that produces. You're going to win this thing in God if you stay with it. You're going to win that. Whatever the battle is right now that's connected to your old man and the old creation, you've got God prophetically saying, that man's going to come under. Say that to yourself. That old man's coming under. That's Old Testament. New, Paul said, strip off the old man and put on the new man, the new creation. Live that life. Live in that man. Take off that soul life, psuche, carnal, and put on the life of Zoe. That's God's promise. Will you tell your neighbor that's God's promise to me? I might be in a time that I think of affliction for my soul, but I got the promise of God that new man will conquer that old, and I won't struggle with anger, hostilities, or whatever you deal with. Say it with me again. Stand to your feet. The elder shall serve the younger. Put your hand over your heart. Tell your soul that. The elder, you old man, shall serve the younger. That's the reality of God. And that's the progression of God. And with your eyes closed with this, there's promise in this. And Joseph's been talking about out of Hebrews. It's a book of maturity. It's a book of going forward. It's a book of progression. That's God's nature in us. So if you're in a slight moment of affliction, say slight moment of affliction. Remember, the elder shall serve the younger. It's going to change. It's going to make that change. Your change shall come. I'm guaranteeing you that. Your change shall come. Amen? All right. Here you go.
Amen. That's a good word, Joseph. Appreciate your diligence. And I'll just say one thing. A little word picture popped in my mind. You said that, you know, the little by little part of your message and getting past something. You know, I just had this idea, this picture of driving somewhere and you pass this building and a little while later you pass that same building again, and about the fourth time your wife says, "Hadn't we been by this building already?" And you just don't want to stop and ask directions, right? That's the way men are. But anyway, that's how we are. We, you know, the Israelites went around that mountain, and we tend to do that. That's the natural man, going around the same mountain, going by the same places, doing the same things. And as we just professed, that man's going to serve the younger man.